We're going to continue our series, Money Matters. And today it is fashionable, I believe more than any time in history, to be generous. It is like the thing to do. Businesses, it is part of their business model to be generous. It's part of their advertising. They are generous to game business. It is all a part of what they do. It's hard to go to a store nowadays without them asking you to give, you know, a dollar to whatever charity they're running. Little hint, don't pay for their charitable giving. But anyway, okay, just so you know, they do that. You donate a dollar and then they get a charitable receipt for your giving. But all right, so don't do that. All right, that's just my advice, although it feels cold. But it's all part of what we do. They're generous. We live in a more socially conscious world than we ever have before. Robert Lupton, in his book, Toxic Charity, he talks about, you know, this idea of charity and how sometimes we feel we need to be generous, but we never ask the big questions. He says this: why do we miss this crucial aspect of evaluating our charitable work? Because as compassionate people, we have been evaluating our charity by the rewards we receive through service rather than the benefits received by the served. And I believe this is true. We want to be generous, and so we do things. I'm going to try and stand for today because I'm tired of sitting for the past 6 weeks. All right. You know, we do things and we serve people or we do charitable works because we want to be a help. But we don't often think about the recipient of that. So to recap our series, we've explored three topics so far. We've talked about how we do not want to be slaves to our money, how we are to rule over it. We talked about stewardship, how God has trusted us with what we have, and we need to honor him with that. And then we talked about tithes, how this is a tenth of our money, and we are to give our first portion to Jesus. And now as we move to generosity, I think we need to make an important distinction between a tithe and generosity. These are two separate things. As we talked last week in the passage, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and they come and they give their tithe, but they were neglecting the poor. And he points out that their tithe is not generosity, and their generosity is not a tithe. He says, you should have practice the latter without neglecting the former. Okay, so you should be still Pharisees. You still give your tithe, but separately, you are also still to be generous in what you do. So we see that we are called to be generous from the scriptures. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 33, and if you want to follow along today, you can do so with your notes there, and there's a place for you to write notes on the back, and here's an outline for you. And those also have your anchor group questions, which I encourage you to come out to anchor group, and you can delve a little deeper into that. Speaking of that, if you're free Tuesdays at 11, couldn't remember what time, couple of us guys, we meet at Tim Hortons. So if you're a guy, not to discriminate against the girls, but it would just be awkward. Anyway, mainly because we're at Tim Hortons and everyone knows only guys go to Tim Hortons. Girls go to Bike and Beat. Saying that, I prefer Bike and Beat. so I don't know what that says about me. But I'm okay with it. I'm secure. All right. And so if you want to follow along with today's passage, you can do so with the Bibles there or on your phone. And I forgot my Bible, so it's a good thing I remembered my phone, huh? Right? Good. And there's Bibles there on the seats for you. I just have to connect to the network. All right. So Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 33, it says, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So this is talking about maybe what we might consider an extreme end of generosity. He says, yeah, what good is it? Generous to someone who can repay you back. Generous to someone who can do good to you. Be generous to those who cannot do that. He says, our generosity isn't just to the person we like or who can repay us. We are called to be generous to those who can't repay, and even those we consider our enemy. Now that is some extreme generosity. There's no way they can repay us, and we may not even like them. That's hard right there, right? And he points out that this generosity is reflective of our Father in heaven. Just as He was merciful to us, so we are to be merciful to others. I always like to equate it to Romans 5. I believe it's chapter 5, verse 6 or 8. Don't quote me. But 6 or 8, it says, while you were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still totally opposed to who God is, Christ gave His life for us. This was His generosity. And so we are to do that. But as Searcy and Hessen point out, the only way to truly honor God with your finances is to become generous in giving. But to do that well, you first have to climb off the throne of your own life. And I think that's the hardest part. That we begin to serve God with our money instead of serving ourselves. Now that is harder maybe than we probably like to admit, right? It means no, I don't know, whatever it is in your life. Maybe it could be a chocolate bar, or maybe it could be a weekend in Venice. I don't know. Anyone get that kind of dough here? If so, I would like to become your friend. Right, but we need to climb off the throne of our own life. It means that there must be sacrifice in our life. Just as Jesus sacrificed Himself for us, so we sacrifice ourselves in generosity. We are to reflect who Christ is. We live extremely generous because our God is extremely generous. And so Jesus comes as the embodiment of God, the full manifestation of who God is. He's our Heavenly Father come down to earth. And He becomes merciful to us. Even though our lives deserve to go in a wreck, you know, we make choices we should not make. We do things we should not do. We reject Him. We reject what He says to us over and over again. But yet still He reaches out to love. He still suffered for the eternal consequences of our actions, so that we may have hope in life because He loves us. Jesus has come to give us boundless love and grace. That's what He's come to do. And so we must indiscriminately dispense this love and grace ourselves, as well as in our natural resources. It's also reflected in all aspects of our life. And so just so you know, it's not about the amount. It's not about the amount. So if, you know, you go to Venice every weekend or a weekend ever, just for a weekend, because it takes a weekend to get there. So anyway, you know, just because you can do that and or you can't do that doesn't mean that your worth to God is defined by how much you can or how much you can't. There's a story in the scriptures about a woman who she gives like her last penny, so to speak. And Jesus looks at the religious leaders and said, this woman has given more than all of you because she's given all of the outflow of her life, her heart. And so that's what it is. It's about the condition of the heart. Gordon MacDonald says, Generous giving is not about doling out extra amounts of money. It is about reorientating the human heart in the direction of Christ so that we become transmitters of the same affection and care that Christ modeled in his time. If you want to know what generosity looks like, it looks like Jesus. No altruism connected to it, just simple care for people. So it moves us to the question, how? How do we do this, right? Because it seems like everybody's asking for something. Doesn't that, right? You go to the grocery store, they ask. You go to Walmart, they ask. You watch a commercial, they're asking. Someone is knocking on your door, and they're asking. Then you come to church, and they're asking, right? Then your kids come home from school, and they have the stupid little things that no one wants, but you feel all this pressure to buy them, right? Everyone's asking for something. So how do you determine to whom and how our resources should be dispensed? If you gave to everyone, you wouldn't have anything left. It's kind of like that Ruffles commercial. You remember back in the day? You have the two Inuit sitting up in the Arctic, and one's eating the Ruffles, and the other one says, "Hey, can I have one?" He says, "Well, if I give one to you, I have to give one to everybody else." He's from Transylvania, clearly. He's a vampire. He tries to eat the chips, but he just keeps getting the same two holes. Anyway. No? All right. All right. You have to give one to everyone. So Andrew Gabriel, he's actually from Nova Scotia. He has a couple books out there. And he writes this about generosity. This is biblical criteria from what we see from the scriptures about generosity. First, generosity is sacrificial. God's gift of Jesus Christ came through a sacrifice. Second, whether or not a gift is generous depends upon the attitude with which it is given. And third, a truly generous gift primarily benefits the person receiving it. So as we look at scripture and what generosity is, this is what we see. So as we look at our own life, how generosity should look in us, these are the three criteria that, should interpret our generosity, right? Are we being generous or are we not being? Is it being helpful or is it not? Does it fit into how the Bible defines it or not? This becomes a criteria. So now we're going to look at a very overlooked passage of scripture when it comes to generosity. All right, are you ready for this? All right, are you ready for this? Okay, yeah. Oh, we're talking about generosity. I'm excited. All right, Leviticus 19. All right, so if you have a Bible there, you can go there or on the app and scroll to there. All right, it says, when you reap the harvest for your land, do not reap from the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Now, this was an agricultural society, so they weren't going to Walmart and they were asking for, would you give $2? They weren't having blizzard DQ days where you get, every dollar from every blizzard goes. There wasn't McHappy Meal days. The way they gave to people in need was that they left something in their fields and the people had to go out and pick up the food, gather the things from the vine or whatever else they were harvesting. So the general rule we see from scripture, so Leviticus, this is near the beginning. God is now instructing them how generosity is to look as they move forward. The general rule is, it is not about handouts. It's not about handouts. It's about leaving the corners of their crops. So people went out and they worked and they pulled it down. They went to the fields and they picked up what was left. So these farmers, they harvested, they tithed from their harvest, and then their generosity flowed out of what was left in the field and what was in the corners of the field. The excess of what remains from their resources came through this. And it supplied the needs of others. See, what is
happening? Charity so often is devaluing a person. And we don't realize it because we look at it from our perspective. Someone has a need, and we're giving to them. We are helping them. And though it is not intentional, it is what ends up happening. And I believe that's why Leviticus talks about us adding worth to people's lives by them having to work to gain their food. They would then feel value in their life. And they've done studies recently, and they've shown this to be true. Without knowing it, we often strip people of value through our generosity. Well, I don't have to do anything for my food because, well, I can just go there. I read a book recently, and it talked about how they used to bring hampers to people's homes. And the father always sat in the kitchen every time, every Christmas, when they brought the hamper of all the presents. And he always thinking to himself, you know, how ungrateful. But he was willing to have an open conversation. And the man talked about how degrading it was, you know. He can't support for his family, and here they are bringing a hamper in, giving presents to his kids. And it made him feel like less of a man, which puts them in this cycle. I believe we need to rethink some of the ways we are generous, because we end up creating dependency on it, and we also become enablers. Robert Lumpton, so his book, again, talks of charity. It's a great, because it's small, opposed to the other books I read. It's great for talking about the effects of generosity. It says, for disadvantaged people to flourish into their God-given potential, they must leave behind dependencies that impede their growth. Initiatives that thwart their development, though rightly motivated, must be restructured to reinforce self-sufficiency if they are to become agents of lasting and positive change. It's not about, hey, you need food, we'll give you food. It's about creating ways in their life so that they are not dependent on the system. And so it comes about requiring an action out of them for their generosity. After all, if Jesus came to break the cycles of brokenness and lies and to speak into systemic issues, should not we do the same? There are systemic issues in our life, but we become enablers of them. And we just say, hey, it's okay. Well, you know, if we don't give you this, you'll die. Well, one thing, it is nearly impossible in North America, one, to starve to death. There is food everywhere. Look at all the research. In other parts of the world, different story. But here, that is not the case. We need to speak to the systemic issues in their life, and it doesn't mean that we don't provide some services for them. But what is the point of it? The point is to move them from point A to point B. If they stay at point A for the rest of their life and we just keep feeding it, what are we? We are enablers. If you had an alcoholic in your family and you said, well, I'll just continue to be kind to them and I'll just give them drinks, you know, I'll just continue, what would you say? That person is an enabler and they're killing that person. It is the same thing with the systemic issues, and not just in charity, but in all of our lives. God wants to see us in wholeness, and he wants to bring us. And so in love and in grace, we also need to reflect that in that. Our mantra should be, we should do no harm. But often our giving is without any requirement of change in other people's behavior. We need to steward well, not just dump money down the pit. We need to be smart investors. See, most charities, they deal with chronic issues. But again, as Lupton points out, when we respond to a chronic need as though it were a crisis, we can predict toxic results, dependency, deception, and disempowerment. And so there's a clear line between chronic and crisis. But often we respond to chronic behavior as though it were a crisis. And time again, right, we're the crisis. Now, so when we look at scripture, when they gave their tithe to the storehouse was then to provide for crisis situations. But then the field, the generosity, that was to deal with the chronic issues, the things that persist in people's life, whether by their choice or not. And so they were able to come and to partake in that. So the question is, why do we give to who we give to here at Lifeboat? So we talked about Village of Hope in Malawi. This is my favorite picture that I have of Village of Hope because I took it. That's why. You know, you're standing right there and you're surrounded by all these kids. They are supplying a need. Are they feeding the kids? Yes. Is that important? Yes, right? So I want you to make sure you're hearing what I'm saying. They're meeting a need in these people's lives. They're putting kids back, so out of an orphanage, back into their family. And they're helping families now change. They require change by the participants of the program. And when people no longer participate, when they no longer deal with the systemic issues in their life, guess what? You can't be in the program. And so, yes, we will give you an education. We will give you food. We will help your family do better. But you need to come to school. You need to wear your uniform. You need to not sell your child to someone else. You need to not give your 14-year-old to the 60-year-old man from the tribe, right? Like, there's things you have to do in order to stay in the system, things to break the systemic issues. And this is very important to me, and it's why we give there. Because it causes change in people's lives. God gives us grace, but he expects us to take a step forward. And yes, we're going to mess up, right? And he comes to us again in love, as people do in life, right? We do this. But he still requires us to leave our old life. Every time he would heal someone, he would say, now go and sin no more, right? Change. Do something different in your life. When he talked to his disciples, he talked about change in their life. Change. And this is why we support them. But, as we know before, not everything is chronic. Sometimes there are crises in people's lives. And there's a lot in the scripture. We can't go through all the things today, but the Bible is filled with dealing with crisis versus chronic things. You'd be surprised. The book of Timothy is a great example. We see that. But as we look at crisis, Matthew 25, if you have a Bible there or your device, you can go to Matthew 25. And it says this. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whenever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. When it comes to crisis situations in people's lives, we need to step up into people's lives. Be hope. Be life, be love. And I believe here at Lifeboat we have. And, you know, the things that we do for people in our community, the way we serve our community, the way we've seen crisis, and we've come, not always to the rescue, but we've come as a help. What's important is that we need to feel God speaking to us to meet the emergency. When When we feel, there we go, when we feel as though God is speaking to us to reach out and to help in an emergency, we need to throw the criteria out the door. Because the criteria is not for this. There are times when God speaks to us to do something that doesn't fit within the systems we create, or sometimes even our ideas. And we need to listen to the nudgings of the Spirit, the nudgings of the Spirit God gives us in our heart. Whether it is chronic, whether it's crisis, those are some general guidelines, but basically it comes down to this. We need to add worth to people's lives. And the best way we do that is not to be generous from a distance, but in our generosity, do it from in close. Do it through relationships. In all the readings and studyings I've done for the series about generosity, it spoke about the damages of how we look from afar and we assume what the needs are. How we look from a distance and we say, oh, we can fix this. And then they go into a community and it causes more problems. It's about being in the community, being involved. It talks about speaking to indigenous people, meaning people who are native to that neighborhood or that environment or that situation, or to the person in it at that moment. What can we actually do to help? Not always what we think. But saying that, we need to listen to what God is saying to us as well. We need to look at the issues. In every interaction, we need to treat people as though they have worth. And they need to feel as though they have worth. Our mantra, in all our giving, in all our generous actions, in all that we do, we need to ask ourselves, we need to say, almost like the Hippocratic Oath, right? May we do no harm. We need to do no harm. All right, question and response time. So if you have a question about something we've talked about today, maybe a question on why Justin is losing in the hockey pool this week, or even though, you know, three of my players had to sit out, like, a whole day because they were on the trade block, and then two the next day. And so, you know, yet the person he's against still has more points than him. All right. No, but question about this thing of generosity, and maybe want to push back or clarity or something.
So when you're talking about chronic or crisis, how does that work with when you're walking down the sidewalk and there's someone on the side of the sidewalk who is panhandling or, you know, says they have a need for food or... Like, how does that balance out to...
Mm-hmm. I think you need to hear what God is saying to you in that moment. Saying that, as a general rule, it is very highly unlikely anyone in this city will starve to death. They may freeze to death, though. Right? Like, right? Like, that's a legitimate concern. But, you know, as far as food goes, if you can find food for all your meals in the city, if you know the places to go, and everyone knows the places to go, there are issues. And it's not that we shouldn't. Again, we listen to God, but we need to require change because, you know, I lived in Toronto, Toronto area, going to school. 3 years. And guess what? You saw the same people in the same spot for 3 years. There's nothing that's causing them to move forward. And so we can't just, I don't know, enable them to destroy their lives.
So would you initially then make the attempt to pour into their lives in some way? And if that is not received, then?
You could. Right, again, you have to listen to what God is saying. I know we like things black and white, and maybe it sounds really cold to not be like, oh, well, just, you know, you should just give to everyone. But what does God require of us? He comes and gives freely us grace and love. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? Come, and I will give you life. But he requires us to change our life. And if we choose to reject and walk down a road away from him, he lets us. He lets us. And he lets us reap the consequences for our actions. That's how much he loves us. He doesn't force us. And so we have to think of that. Who is God when we are dealing with these situations? And it seems hard, but what we see many times is that people, you know, maybe not in that extreme situation, but some situations where they have to lose before they realize what they need to change, right? And that's probably most of us in areas of our life, right? We don't really recognize that there's something in our life that needs to change in order for us to move forward. And so then we become like the dog returning to vomit, right? Which is never good. That's gross. Anybody else? A question?
Are you saying that we shouldn't give to these people?
No, you just said. I'm saying as a general rule.
Yeah.
Right? So if you're looking for a general rule.
Right.
No. I never do.
I never give them money. I'll go buy them a sandwich and say, here's a sandwich if you're hungry.
And sure,
I won't give them money.
But this is what I'm saying. More than anything else, I know we like rules, right? We like black and white. What I'm saying above all else is we need to listen to what God is saying to us in the moment. And if we're stuck on rules, abide by the rules, right? We need... Whatever it is, are we doing harm in the situation? Is it harming someone, whether it be us or them? Are we doing no harm? It's hard, but you have to listen to God.
So would your answer to these questions be better to, if we want to give to that environment, to give to the organizations that serve those people, which there's a plethora around the city?
Yeah, my advice would be to first actually research the organizations, because some are just, they see a need and they give. They're not actually moving people out of the situation. Do they have a plan in place, right? Do they have a way to move people? Are they providing them opportunities for education in that? But yes, when I was pastoring in Wallaceburg, Wallaceburg was very, Ontario was very depressed economically. They had like 9 factories closed down my first year there. That's a lot of people out of work. You get a house for $40,000. Little Caesars opened up. 800 people showed up for the job fair. It's very poor area. So, you know, it was constant people coming in for stuff. We put everyone through the Salvation Army because they kept records. They knew the people. They knew the issues. Because there were times when, you know, out of the compassion of your heart, you want to help someone get their bus ticket so they can go to wherever the place is. And, you know, what ends up happening is you end up just feeding, because normally that's not the case. Why? Because you don't know the people, you don't know the situation, and they do. We need to leverage the people who are working on what we call street level, right? They know the people. They know the issues. They know what will help and what won't help. And so often our generosity is from this far. It's not from here. And that's the point. If we are in people's lives, we wouldn't have as hard a time, I think, with some of this generosity stuff as we do when it's here. Because we think we know all the answers, right? We think, well, you know, they just need this, or they're just hungry, or they just need this. But we need to be in close. And that's what we see in Jesus. Did God stand at afar and say, hey, man, just do this, this, this? No. He comes as Christ and puts on human flesh, comes in the midst of our muck and our mire and walks among us. And that's what we are called to as well. But guess what it requires? It requires more work. It requires vulnerability. It requires maybe getting our hands dirty. It requires us not standing this far, but being close. All right. How I believe we need to apply this to our life. One, we need to reflect Christ. Who is Jesus? How does he work in this world? How does he come to us? Who is he? This is what we need to be. This is what we need to manifest. Two, we need to be smart. We need to be smart. Because guess what? The people we're trying to help, they're smart too. And some of them need it, and some of them don't. Some of them become dependent, some of them aren't. We need to be smart. So even as we're giving to charities, we need to know why we are giving to them. And are they actually doing what they say they're doing or what they think they are doing? And three, we need to love. That means love up close. It doesn't mean from afar. It doesn't mean say, hey, here, don't bother me. Take this. It means getting close to people. It means bearing the weight that they are bearing with them. It means that we are Jesus embodied, his spirit in us, enabling us to be love and compassion and grace and mercy and accountability in their life, just as he was to us. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Depending on our wiring, this can be so hard to be generous the way you have called us to. If we are that really lovey type, this is so hard, Lord. Help us to be firm. And if we are not that lovey type and we can be cold, Lord, help us to be cold. But more so, help us to be like you. Help us to be like you. Help us to love people the way you love people. To treat people the way you treat people. To see people the way you see people. Help us in all these situations to listen to your voice first. To hear what your spirit is saying to us. So that we may be good stewards of the wonderful resources you have blessed us with. However big, however small, however many, however few they may be. Help us to steward our lives and the things that make up our lives well. By being generous the way you would have us to be generous. I thank you, Lord, that you are good and gracious and you have modeled us first. That you don't just demand it, but you showed us how it looks like. You have done it yourself to help us to be like you. In your holy name, amen.